Later, now, as we come to our passage, we're looking at Genesis 46:28 through 47:12 today, and I'll be reading that in just a minute to you. I want to review a little bit and do a little introduction first. Last week, I spoke to you about how God, through Joseph, called Jacob to come to the place that he had prepared for Jacob and his family in Egypt, the place that he had prepared for Jacob and his family to grow. And it was a strange thing that it was not the land of Canaan, the promised land, but it was rather the land of Egypt that God called them. Jacob might have been a little hesitant, I think, because Abraham had gone there without consulting the Lord and had gotten into trouble. But now Jacob is called to go there specifically. Egypt was not to be the final resting place for this family, but God made it clear to Jacob that they were to go there now for a time, and that it would be there that he would multiply them into a great nation, that they would increase in number. And so they went in obedience. That's what we saw last week, and I encouraged you as we looked at that, that you need to go to the place that God has provided for you today. What is the place he's provided for his people? It's the church. And we looked at passages in the New Testament about that as well, where we could see that now that Jesus has come, it is a place in each community where he has called out a people to transact business with him. The ecclesia, the assembly of those that are called out. The visible church where the true gospel is preached and discipline is administered in every community. It's there that Christ has promised to provide for you and your household. It is there that you are to go and to put yourself under the care of the leaders and officers that God has appointed to oversee his church, what we saw in Hebrews just now. It is there that he will provide for you and cause you to multiply in order to prepare you together with the whole church that he's working in other ways and in other places, all together to prepare us for glory, bringing the church, you see, to its final place. Today we're going to look further at the place that God has prepared for his people. We're going to dig a little deeper into that. We've come now to Genesis 46:28, where Jacob and his family actually arrive. Okay, in obedience last time, we saw that they went at the call that they had received from Joseph and also from the Lord himself and to the place that was prepared. As we reflect on what God provided for them through Joseph, their mediator, okay, he was the mediator between Israel and Pharaoh at that time. Jesus is the mediator between us and God, but we will reflect on what God has provided for us through Jesus, our mediator, who is in heaven. And once again, as we reflect on what God provided for them through Jesus, we'll reflect on what he's provided for us. What he provided for them through Joseph, I should say, we'll look at what he's provided for us through Jesus. Our reading will take us from Genesis 48:28 to 47:12. So please give attention now as I read to you, because it's God's holy word that I'm reading. Genesis 46:28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. So in this reading, we see what Jacob and his family found when they got to Egypt. They obeyed God's call to go to the place that he had provided for them. And of course, they found everything that they needed for this time in history. Remember that they were the family, okay, the family of Jacob, or Israel as he's also called. They were the family that God had promised to take care of and multiply into a great nation that would eventually bring forth the Messiah, the one that was to save the world. And he would bring salvation to the nations. God had told Abraham that he would bless him and that he would make him a great nation, and that in his seed, descendant of his, a particular descendant, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. So it guaranteed, that promise guaranteed to this family that they would be preserved until Messiah came. And now that Jesus has come, of course, from our perspective, the nations have been blessed with the salvation that God promised to bring forth from one particular male descendant from this family. And of course, that male descendant is our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought salvation into this lost and condemned world. He established a kingdom of righteousness here, a kingdom where there is complete restoration to God's favor through faith in what Jesus did to bring about that restoration. And what he did when he came into the world as the Son of God, he was the Son of God and he came into the world, was to provide for this kingdom an atonement for their sins. Okay, he died on the cross in order to pay the penalty of the sins of all of those that were appointed to this kingdom. And he represented them all. He bore their sins. God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead. He himself was the Son of God. He also provided a life representative of this whole kingdom as the head of the kingdom for all the people that was acceptable to God. Because our lives aren't acceptable. But Jesus lived that life that was perfectly acceptable to God. And he represents us before God, the whole kingdom, so that God looks at him and says, "That's the character of that kingdom." And he delights in all of us, even though we are not yet perfect. But he also gives to us the Holy Spirit so that we will see our need for his kingdom, so that we will desire this kingdom, and so that we'll come to live in this kingdom forever. Like Jacob and his family, we hear the call and we come. We believe, and our faith is expressed by entering into his kingdom as it appears in this world, as he has set it up here in the church, which he has established, which is also the house and family of God, as we saw last week. We and our children enter by baptism when we confess our faith in obedience to him and we live in the body of his people in the local community, and we submit to those that he has placed over us as his ministers to watch for our souls. The church is the place that he has prepared in the world for us to go at this time, just as Egypt was the place that he prepared for Jacob to go at that time. And today, as we look to see how God provided for Jacob and his family in Egypt, in this place that he provided for them, we'll consider how he's provided for us. So let's go to the first thing here. First thing I want you to see is that God's appointed mediator for his people has authority to do whatever he wants. And he is our brother who desires to bless us. He is totally for us in every way. How glad we should be to think that we have a mediator who is our own flesh and blood. Even though he is Lord of all, he is not ashamed to own us as his brothers. Just as Joseph occupied a seat at the right hand of the most powerful ruler in the world of his day, which was Pharaoh, so our Lord Jesus Christ occupies the highest throne in the universe. He is exalted to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Not just as the Son of God, he has always been equal to the Father as God the Son. But now as mediator, as the one who became, that's what's so special about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. As the Son of God, he reigned forever equal with God. But in coming here and taking human flesh, now in our flesh, he has been exalted to sit at the right hand of God. Bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, in the highest place of all authority. He is made head over all things for the sake of the church. Joseph, who had been made head in Egypt next to Pharaoh, did not hesitate to tell Pharaoh that his family of shepherds were his brothers. We have already seen that. Even though shepherds were, as Joseph reminds us in this very chapter again, an abomination to the Egyptians, probably because the Egyptians were city folks and they were used to the finer things that people enjoy in the cities, the refinements and the arts and the pleasures and even the cleanliness that you would have in a city as compared to when you were a shepherd dealing with dirty animals all day and a cowboy dealing with cattle all day. There were herdsmen and too. Shepherds handle those dirty animals and they're wanderers and they were often thought to be people that you couldn't trust. Sort of looked at as, gypsies or that sort of thing in the day. Yet this did not stop Joseph, who had been raised to this very high place in Egypt, from saying, "These are my brothers." In Hebrews 2, we're told that Jesus, though we are sinners, which makes us even more reprehensible than a shepherd would be, he has accepted us at God's right, he has been accepted at God's right hand, and even so, he is not ashamed to call us brothers because he has sanctified us through his blood. He has made us acceptable. This is very encouraging. It's very comforting to us to know that the one who is there looks at us as his own brothers. But not only is he unashamed to call them brothers, he is also welcoming to them as his brothers. See with Joseph how he delights in them. You can almost feel the warm affection if you look at verse 29, if you read that. It speaks of how he makes his chariot ready. A little detail that's added to bring out his enthusiasm. You know, this man with all the important duties and responsibilities that he had in his high office, hears that his father has now come. And he goes and makes his chariot ready. And then he presents himself to his father. He goes to meet him and he presents himself to him. And interestingly, the word present that's used there is elsewhere used when God would appear to the patriarchs and different people. He's coming in all of his high state, you see, and he's presenting himself to his father. But then look at what Joseph does at the end of verse 29. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. It had been 22 long years. Joseph did not know whether his father was still alive for many of those years until just recently when he found out that he was. Joseph and Jacob had thought that Joseph, his son, had been dead for all of those years. And now here they are embracing. And Joseph is so glad to see him that he can't stop weeping. The tears are just pouring out and pouring out as these two hug one another. What warm greeting he has for his father. And what satisfaction the father has, Jacob has, to see his son. Verse 30, and Israel said to Joseph, now let me die. He was something like 130 years old now, and he says, now let me die since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. See, before Jacob had thought that he would go down to the grave in sorrow, mourning over the loss of his son. And now he says, I will go to the grave satisfied because I've seen that you're still alive. And not only that, but he knew that because Joseph was alive, that he was the son that Jacob had desired to lead the family after he was gone. And Joseph was the one that was capable of doing so. And the other sons had proven themselves to be unworthy of that over the time. Now, there had been some changes in them, but all the while, now Joseph, the one that he had trusted in to do that at this time, was alive. And we saw last week how when he heard that and when he believed that Joseph was alive, that his spirit, that was as if it was dead, came alive. It revived. It lived again. His spirit lived again. And he said, let's go to Egypt. And so here you see that meeting has occurred. Let's go to Egypt that I may see my son. And here he is greeting him. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ has that same warm affection toward us. He greets us warmly when we come to him. He is our bridegroom who is preparing us to present before all as his bride on the last day. Remember how he met us when we first came to his house. What does he say about how he meets? Do you know how he meets people when they first come to that? It says he has angels rejoicing all around him. There's a delight. There's a joy, a jubilation, a celebration. Luke 15:7 tells you that. And remember how it says in the Word that though we baptize people in the church with water, Jesus is there. And what does he do when we do that? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He greets us with, he cleanses us and welcomes us into the home. He clothes us at that time with his own righteousness. He takes away our dirty, soiled garments and he gives us clothes of righteousness that we can enter into his house. He welcomes us with these symbols of our regeneration. Even our children, of our children, he says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. He was indignant with his disciples for keeping children away because he wanted to bless them. He wanted to receive them in his arms because he delights in his people. That's the kind of Messiah that he is. That's the kind of Lord that he is. And remember how he spoke in Luke 22:15 when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said to his disciples at that time, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Why did he have such a desire for that? Because he wanted to establish the Lord's Supper, where over the years he would have communion with his people. He would invite them to the table and he would meet with them there. And he would refresh them in the assurance of how he shed his blood for them, how he died on the cross to take away their sins, how that they have communion in his body and blood in order that they may live. And he will meet with them and bless them there and comfort them. And how often does he also meet with us in his ordinances when we come to God's word and we know that we have met with him, that he's opened our heart to our sins, or that he has comforted us with the comforts that we need and we are refreshed and we're brought before him in that blessed way of endearment, of knowing his care and his protection of us. Yes, we have yet to meet him face to face as Jacob and Joseph were able to meet here. But what a joy it is to know that he meets with us. He promises to be with us whenever we're gathered together in his name. He is there in the midst of us, delighting in the people that He has redeemed, in His work that He is preparing for glory. We are precious in His sight. He shed His blood for us. He paid dearly in order that we might be received. And now how He delights in us as His treasured possession. Never hesitate to come to Him. If you desire to have communion with God, if you desire to be accepted with God as a sinner, then come to the Lord Jesus. He welcomes you. He greets you. He brings you into His house with joy. He is not too proud to receive us. He welcomes the lowly. Just as it was deeply satisfying to Jacob to meet Joseph, so it is deeply satisfying to meet our affectionate Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more that we need to know than that He accepts us. All is well if He accepts us. He has everything that we need. Indeed, what security we have in our mediator's promise to provide for us. Jacob knew that he would be provided for in Egypt because his son Joseph was next to Pharaoh, at Pharaoh's right hand. He was connected to Pharaoh. Jacob's own flesh and blood had audience with Pharaoh and would not be despised by him. Jacob and his family were dependent on Egypt at this time to sustain them in the famine. They didn't have food. They were dying. Only 2 years into the famine that was to last 7 years, and they were already starving in the land of Canaan. And Joseph had all the influence that he needed as a go-between from his brothers and his family to Pharaoh. All access was open to them because it was open to Joseph. In verse 31, he assures them that he will go to Joseph to obtain all that they need in the land of Egypt. It says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me.'" The brothers wouldn't be able to go up to Canaan to Pharaoh and say, "Hey, we're strangers, we're in the famine. Hey, we wanted to have some land that we could live in here and take care of it." They'd never be able to do that. It's because of Joseph. They have access. They have confidence. This is what is so wonderful about our Lord Jesus. Now that He has come in our flesh, though He is the Son of God, He has become a human being for us. He did not cease to be God when He became man, but He continued to be God and then also man now when He was made in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. He has been made head over all things for the sake of the church. The point is, He can obtain whatever He wants for us, and He wants what is best for us, the very best for His church at this time, wherever we are. That means that we can be sure that the place, and this is our second main point, the place our mediator provides for us is the very best place for us. You know, if He has the power to give us anything at all, and He delights in us as He does, then is He not going to give us what is the very best? It's not like He's limited and says, "Oh, I wish I could give you that, but I can't." No, He has all authority in heaven and earth. So let's look at the place that He's given us. It's the very best place. First, it's a place where we're able to provide, but also provided for. Joseph does not give his brothers cushy jobs in Egypt. They may have thought, "Oh, you know, this is great. We're going up to Egypt. We won't have to bear all the difficulties and the sun and the cold and the rain and all that, looking after these crazy animals. You know, we can go and, man, we can sit in some, you know, cushy office and have everything handed to us, provided for us, some cabinet position or some sort of advisory position." Joseph had authority. He could have done that easily, just like that. He could have said, "Okay, you'd be the minister of this, you'd be the minister." He could have done that. But instead, He gives them a good piece of land in the land of Goshen, where they can continue their employment as shepherds and cowboys. He provides for them, but in such a way that they're able to provide for themselves. Sometimes, knowing the authority of Jesus, we might wonder why He doesn't give His church more of a status in the world. Why doesn't He give us a higher place and a position that people would look up to? In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called into God's kingdom. Couldn't we have a greater influence if that were so? If we were given the seats of power and authority in our land, wouldn't people be more inclined to accept the gospel if the church was more honorable and more respectable in the world? Surely the Lord could do that if he wanted to. Because as we've seen, he's head over all things. He raises up kings. He puts down kings. He can make us kings. He can do whatever he wants. But instead, we see that there are not many mighty, not many noble that enter his kingdom. And some of us maybe even lose the status that we had when we came into the kingdom. We bear the reproach of Christ. We're not accepted as we were. The science professor that comes to believe and begins to see the evidence for creation and all of as he does his studies, he's rejected and loses his place in an office, in a place that he worked in research or in a university or something like that. Perhaps we could have a greater following if we were more honorable. But do you really think that if we were, that we'd be able to handle it? What would it do to us? Don't we have enough trouble about trusting in ourselves to begin with? We forget so quickly that it's not by our might or our power or our wisdom or our cleverness that the kingdom of God comes. Those who are the most clever are the ones that have the most difficulty remembering that. Because they came up with some great scheme or something, and look what happened. I did this, and then the church, this happened in the church, and they began to trust in the arm of the flesh. By keeping us in a lowly place, we're much more able to remember that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. That when we're weak, then we are strong. That prayer is the thing that is most needed to bring the kingdom. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. The pulling down of strongholds. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Like Joseph's brothers, we're in a place where we have to labor. We don't have unlimited finances for our mission work. We don't have unlimited finances for training up of ministers of the gospel, for sending them forth wherever we want, whenever we want. We have limitations. We have to sacrifice. We have to work. We don't have control of the corridors of power in the world among the nations so that we can punish wrongs according to God's word and force God's laws. As God's people, there are callings that we cannot even enter into in this world without compromising our faith, because we don't have the authority to bring God's word to bear on those matters. Related to this, we see that the place that God provides for us is also a place that is in this world, but that is still separate from it. Do you see the wisdom of Joseph in setting up his brothers in the land of Goshen as shepherds? Here they were protected under the wing of Egypt. Pharaoh even made them officers over his herds and flocks. But Joseph knowingly gave them this portion in Egypt that was on the outskirts of Egypt, in a place that the Egyptians didn't even want to go because they weren't into shepherding and taking care of cattle. You see, their work that they were doing, is we've seen, is an abomination to them. It's clear in the text that Joseph did this deliberately. Deliberately put them in the place that he knew was an abomination to the Egyptians. Can you see how wise he was in doing that? It was God's will for them to remain as a separate nation, for them to multiply as an independent nation. That was God's plan for them at that time. If they had been given a place in Egypt, they would have begun to mingle with the Egyptians. They weren't very strong. They would have learned the Egyptians' ways. They would have started to worship their gods. They would have intermarried with them. They were too small and too weak to not become completely absorbed by Egypt and no longer be a distinctive nation that God had called out to bring forth his Messiah. They needed to multiply. Joseph could have given them those positions, but he deliberately chose not to do so. So it is for us. When we follow the Lord, there are things in the world, positions of power and such, that we're kept out of. Observing the Christian Sabbath is something that keeps us out of a lot of things. You can't, for example, be consistent as a Christian and be a professional athlete today in most athletics, because you would have to play your big games on the Lord's Day. Or you can't be a big wig in a big success in Hollywood, because you would have to go and work on the Lord's Day. There's similar things in arts and politics and music, performance, all of those things that we're often excluded and kept out of as God's people, because we don't have the control in our society of those things. We're in a low position. And today we're even kept from certain types of medicine. Or you might be forced to perform abortions or to administer lethal injections to people. And we can't do that in good conscience as God's people, so we may not be given certain appointments that we would desire or able to enter into them. Sometimes we lament these things, and we feel maybe that maybe we ought to compromise so that we can have a greater influence in the world. But what should we do instead? We should trust God, that if He's placed us in Goshen, then we're in Goshen, knowing that it's not to harm us that He keeps us out of these things, but it's for our own good. It's for the good of His kingdom. He has given us plenty to do in the world, and we should be thankful for the inheritance that we have in Goshen. It's not like we don't have anything to do. We've got plenty to do. We don't have to be in all the high seats. Maybe you'd like to be more popular or more beautiful. Maybe you'd like to be more successful than you are. Well, I tell you, don't sweat it. God has made you what you are. I am sure that if I had been more popular and more successful than I have been, that it would have done me a lot of harm. I couldn't see that 20 years ago at all. But I can see that clearly now. Remember how God gave Israel what they craved for in the wilderness and sent leanness to their soul? Do you want that? If you keep pestering Him, He might give you the thing that you keep on asking for and send leanness to your soul. Be thankful for what God has given you. Be thankful for Goshen and make the most of it. If He's put you in Goshen, multiply there. That's what He's called you to do. The place God has given us is the place that is the most suited to our growth as God's people, to your growth personally and to the growth of the whole worldwide church that you're a part of. God's purpose for Israel in Egypt was not at this time to win the Egyptians, but it was to multiply into a great nation. His purpose today is winning Egyptians. There's lots of Egyptians that are coming into God's kingdom. But in this day, that was not His purpose. This is what God told Jacob when He told him not to be afraid to go there. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. He stated His purpose at that time. He didn't tell him that He would lead the Egyptians to repentance, but that He would multiply Israel as a great nation. And that's exactly what God did. The conditions that He gave them, you see, were perfectly suited to that purpose. If God had wanted to influence Egyptians, then He could have done as He did when Israel went to Babylon and Daniel was put in the seats of power and had influence on kings and things. At first, you see, they had the favor of Pharaoh when they went to Egypt. That was what God had provided for them, because they needed bread. And Egypt had bread. So they were brought there in that situation where they had the favor of Egypt because Joseph was in a seat of influence. But then later, a Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph. And then they were put in slavery and oppression. Why? Because that was God's purpose for them at that time. What happened when they were under slavery and oppression? They grew like crazy. They multiplied, which is what God sent them there to do. Nothing hindered them from multiplying by being slaves in Egypt. It would have hindered them rather if they had been mingled in with all the Egyptians. Then they wouldn't have multiplied as a people and grown in what God wanted to happen to them. That's how God often works. You know where the places where the church is growing, especially today? Places where there's persecution. That's where the church is really multiplying. God has different purposes in different places. And for us, God has had a purpose for His church in the West that we can see by looking back. You can tell what His purpose is when you look back and see what He's done, because that's what His purpose was. And it's not been our multiplication in number, has it? Doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying to multiply, but that's not been His purpose. It's rather been a diminishing of our number. God has made the attraction of the world very strong to us. Why would God do that? He has all power to do what he wants. Why would he do such a thing? It's to draw away the multitudes within the church that are not true. The multitudes that are false Christians. Unbelievers who are members of the church. God is purging us because we need to be purged. He always gives us what is best for us, and that's what he's been doing. So that's what's best. We need to be sure that we're trusting in him and that we're counted with the remnant according to election. Be sure that you're not one of the ones that's led off to worldly distraction. I have seen souls destroyed by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. They're drawn away. They've got to have that thing. And they're drawn away from serving God because they have to have these things that they desire. That's what God is doing. He's drawing away those that are not genuine, those that are not real. God did this in Israel too after the glory days of Solomon. Solomon, this glorious time. They were in the seats of power in the world at that time. But then God began to send enemies and to divide the glorious kingdom that he had raised up to purge it. Eventually, they were wiped out and they were carried away to Babylon. The temple was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And God preserved a remnant according to the election. Years later, when Christ came, did the same thing. He purged his people again so that the false ones rejected the Messiah. That was God's will, that the false ones would be revealed. Those who were of the truth were also revealed. They went out with Christ, as we read in Hebrews 13, bearing his reproach. They left those cushy seats that they had, and they went to serve Christ. And it was through this that they multiplied among the Greeks, and among the Romans, and among the Africans, all up in Egypt and everything. There was a great multiplication of the church until days of purging were needed in those places. And then God sent in enemies to purge those places because they had turned to idols. The point is that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing, and we need to trust him with the means that he has appointed for us in whatever situation we are. We are to labor to win souls. He's called us to do that. But we're not to pervert his worship or to pervert the message of the gospel, or to twist God's commandment in order to try to win more people, in order to make it look more attractive. And that's the great temptation the church has today. We want to be recognized. We want to be admired. So we change what God has given us in order to be more attractive and appealing in the world. We are to be faithful, and we're to leave the results to him. If it leads to slow growth, or if it leads to diminished numbers, or if it leads to much growth, we are to keep on doing what he called us to do and leave it to his hands to determine the outcome. He has put us in the place we are meant to be for the long-term health of his church. And it is our place to trust him, whether it is in Canaan or Goshen or Babylon. God knows what he's doing. Whether it's in times of great prosperity like David and Solomon were in, or in times of great declension, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Elijah were in. Isaiah was told, you're going to minister to people and they're not going to hear because I'm hardening their hearts in order to bring judgment on them. We are in God's wise hands and he knows what is best. He has us in the place that we need to be. And note well, Goshen was a good land. The place God has for us is a good place. It's not a glorious place, not right now. It's a good place. It was not the glory of Egypt that they were sent to, but it was the best of the land of flocks and herds. The land of Egypt is before you, verse 6 says, 47:6. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. It was not good for farming, but it was good for cattle and sheep. And that was what they needed. It was not a place where there are big cities with all the things that they bring, but it was a place where they could take care of their sheep and their cattle. It was their inheritance. It was just what they needed. And now I want to move on to our third point, namely that though it may not always look like it, we actually have the best portion of anyone. Our portion is the best of all, brothers and sisters. If we were to, if one were to ask who is in the better position, you know, Jacob or Pharaoh, when Jacob and Pharaoh meet each other in this passage, most people would say that Pharaoh had the better part. He had the good portion. He was the most powerful man in the whole world. It was the famine, and Pharaoh is actually benefiting from the famine. All the world was becoming his servants, and they were bringing all their riches into his house because God had raised up Joseph and through prophecy had revealed this famine and how to prepare for it. And Joseph had led the nation in doing that. That's why Pharaoh liked Joseph so much. And he had riches and he had servants that were pouring into his kingdom during the time of this famine. Jacob, on the other hand, was practically reduced to the status of a beggar before Pharaoh as he came before him. His family didn't have bread to eat during the famine. As I mentioned before, it was a 7-year famine, and it was only 2 years into the famine, and they were already starving. So here they are, having come to Egypt, in need of provision and bread. They were in a lowly place. And when Jacob meets Pharaoh, he testifies of how little he has had in this world. When Pharaoh asks him how old he is, he's not into boasting about his age. He replies with these telling words in verse 9. He says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Notice a couple of things here. Notice that he refers to his life as a pilgrimage. What does that mean? Well, certainly that he was unlike Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a fixed place, a settled place with a palace and a mighty kingdom with servants all around him and lands. Jacob confesses that he and his fathers were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. They were wanderers. Hebrews 11 draws attention to this in verse 13 when it says that the patriarchs confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And notice as well that in contrast to Pharaoh, who has enjoyed the finer things of life, Jacob confesses that his days have been few and evil. Though he had lived for years, what had he done? You know, he hadn't done very much. He had all the unhappy years of his childhood when he had a family that was all broken up. His parents were quarreling with each other. He and his brother were quarreling with each other. His brother ended up wanting to kill him. They were cheating each other, deceiving each other, and so on. And it was a time of feeling great rejection from his father Isaac. And then there were the years of servitude with Laban. He was a slave, laboring under the sun and under the cold and all that, taking care of Laban's flocks, not even his own things. And then there were the treacherous years that ended at Shechem, when his sons made his name obnoxious in the land. And now, these past 22 years, he's been lamenting the condition of his family, the disunity of his sons and their untrustworthiness as they were doing all kinds of things that they ought not. And he laments that Joseph, for these 22 years, had been taken away, the one that he was hoping would lead his family in the future. Pretty obvious who's in the superior place here, isn't it? Pharaoh. Pharaoh's got it way, way better. But there's something remarkable that occurs in this meeting between Jacob and Pharaoh. It's emphasized here. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. It's mentioned twice for emphasis in this short paragraph. In verse 7 it says, "Then Joseph brought in his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." And then at the end of the meeting in verse 10 it says, "Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." This is significant because Hebrews 7:7 teaches us that the one who is greater blesses the one who is inferior. Hebrews 7:7, it really emphasizes that this is so. It says, "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better." Beyond all contradiction, that's the way it is. So this indicates that Jacob is Pharaoh's superior here. Notice as well that Jacob does not refer to Pharaoh the way people were accustomed and customarily referred to leaders in those days. If you came before a Pharaoh, you would say, you know, "Your servant Jacob," or you would talk about yourself as "your servant." We see that all through these passages. He doesn't do that. He just says, "me and my." He just talks about things in a natural way like that. And notice that Pharaoh doesn't raise any objection to this. He doesn't raise any objection that Jacob deigns to bless him. He doesn't raise any objection that Jacob doesn't use those titles of honor as if he were inferior. This is showing us that even though Pharaoh was now providing bread for Jacob to keep him and his family alive, Jacob has the superior part. Jacob had the promise of God Almighty that from his seed would come the seed of the woman that was to bless all the nations of the earth, to bring eternal salvation to them. Yes, Pharaoh had something that Jacob needed, but Jacob had what Pharaoh needed far more. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I quoted the verse before from Hebrews 11:13, but I only quoted the last part of it, where it said that we are strangers and pilgrims. I only quoted that part. But the first part explains what's going on. It says of the patriarchs that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Jacob has the promise of eternal life and the promise of an eternal inheritance, of a city whose builder and maker is God, an eternal city. He had the promise of God's righteous kingdom that was going to come into the world through his seed. And this Pharaoh who before had received and believed the prophecy that God's servant Joseph brought to him, had believed. The Pharaoh who knew Joseph seems to recognize that Jacob has the superior inheritance to Egypt, and he accepts the blessing from this wrinkled, frail old man. Now, this brings us to a very important question for each one of you to answer. That question is, do you recognize where the blessing is as you sit here this morning? Do you recognize where the real blessing is? It's not in your success. It's not in your happiness, your achievements, your riches in this world. You have been given what you need here, and you are to use it with a grateful heart to carry out God's calling. It's good. It's the land of Goshen. Whatever it is that God has given you, it's a good thing. It's just what you need to take care of things, to live, survive, serve God. It's not what you do in this world. It's not that what you do in this world doesn't matter. It does matter very much what you do in this world. You are to obey the Lord. You're to give thanks for what He's given you. You're to live in the calling that He has given you. But the blessing of the Lord is to be found in the promise of God in Jesus Christ. You are to cherish the inheritance that you have in His kingdom. As we saw before, whether the kingdom is in Goshen or in Canaan, in the glory days of Solomon or in the suffering days like those of Jesus, you are to find your portion here in Jesus Christ, who came to save you from your sins, to secure your pardon, to deliver you from the power of sin that you might serve God. Are you all worried about your clothes? Are you all worried about your body and what you look like? Are you all worried about your image? Are you all worried about your success, what you have achieved, what you have not achieved, about your honor, about your riches? Then you've chosen what's inferior. The real treasure is in heaven. Learn from this Pharaoh that the blessing is not to be found in the kingdom of Egypt, but in the kingdom of Christ. That was the blessing that he received. As weak and despised and contemptible as Jacob may have been in the world at this time, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will give you the other things that you need. You'll have everything that you need. Verse 11 and 12 reinforce that. It says, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Be thankful that God takes care of you in this world. Do your work in Goshen that God has given you to do, and do it heartily. I'm not telling you to goof off and say, well, I'm waiting for the kingdom of God. No, you enter into the calling that he's given you. But know that the superior portion is not in this world. It's yet to come. God has prepared a place for you in Egypt, and it is a good place where you can grow and serve him. But don't set your heart on the glory of Egypt when there are much greater blessings to be found. Choose godliness rather than worldliness. Choose the superior portion by gladly receiving the place that God has provided you today. And in the end, you will have glory. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Our most gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you with great thanksgiving. We want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is this mediator that loves us so much, that welcomes us when we come into his kingdom, that delights in us, the one that has all authority to give us whatever he wants, and who does give us whatever he believes to be the best for us, and what in fact is best for us, because he knows what is best for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us a heart of faith and assurance, trusting in this one who loves us so and who knows so much better than we do. Father, we thank you for the portion that you have given us in this world. It is a good portion. And we pray, Father, that we would delight in what we have and that we would serve you in your kingdom here and that we would fulfill the purposes that you have for us. Father, that we wouldn't always be pining away for something else, but that we would rather set our affection on the things above where Christ is, the glory that is to be brought to us in his kingdom. Father, help us to be those who love and serve and give and sacrifice in this world, who love our neighbor and who care for the people around us, who honor and obey our Lord Jesus Christ, and who delight in praising and worshiping him. Father, help us to see that that is our purpose. That is the good portion that we have. And we pray, Father, that then you would bring us into your everlasting kingdom with joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. Today I spoke to you about how, like we saw with Joseph, Jesus is eager to meet us and to greet us when we come to his house. He's eager to provide for us. What a delightful thing it is to know that we have a Savior who is so warm in receiving us and who delights to do good for us and who has all authority to do whatever he wants to do. One of the passages that I referred to was Luke 22, where instituting the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus says that with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. That shows us the eagerness that he has to meet us when we come to this table. Listen as I read that passage to you. Luke 22:14. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus did this special thing of instituting the Lord's Supper at this point. And I just want to pause here to say that, because this is why he was so delighted to do this, because he was getting ready to institute this thing of the new covenant and to show them what he had done for them, what it meant for them, how much he loved them. So he says, it says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the language there is, keep doing this in remembrance of me. It was something he was instituting to be done in his church. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So you can see why he so greatly desired to eat this Passover, because here he was saying to them, you know, this is what I did for you, he's saying. My body was given for you as a sacrifice, and my blood, represented by the wine in this cup, was shed to atone for your sins so that you could be completely forgiven of sins. And now I am coming to you and saying, I am for you. See, there's the affection there, the welcome, the greeting, the warmth. He's saying, Jesus is saying, come to me and live. Come to me and I will feed you. I will provide you with all the nourishment that you need in order to serve me and to live for me in this present world. That's why he so desired to do this. He's eager to come. And we, therefore, ought to be eager to come and meet him here. If he's so eager to meet us, then should we come with a cold and sullen heart to him? No, we should come as those who are desiring to meet our Savior and to be fulfilled like Jacob was when he was reunited with his son. And he said, now I can go in peace. Now I can die in peace. Now I can serve in peace. Whatever it is that we're going to do in the next phase of our life, we're ready to go because we have the comfort of knowing that our Savior has met us, that he has received us, that he has embraced us, and that he has all authority in heaven and earth. If you're a member in good standing then of his church, the church that Jesus established in the world, if you're under the care and oversight of the officers that he appointed for his church, and you're welcome to come and partake, unless you are in rebellion against him today. Then you need to repent before you come. Ask him to help you to recover out of the sin that you're in. But I urge you, I urge all of you, choose the best part. Choose what he has provided for us. Don't set your heart on the things of this world. Yes, we have good things. We enjoy the things that are in this world that he's given us. But set your heart on the things above where Christ is. Let's ask him to bless us and to meet with us as we come. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this table. Thank you for Jesus who instituted it. Thank you that he warmly invites us and welcomes us to come. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we commit our spirit to you into your hands. We ask you to receive us, Lord. We ask you to show us the welcome that you have, Lord. Help us to believe with faith. Give us by the Holy Spirit an assurance and an understanding that you really are delighted to be our mediator. You're delighted to represent us. You're delighted to have atoned for our sins and to have provided all these things for us. You delight to see us receiving what you have done. Delight to see us enjoying the forgiveness of sins, resting in the sacrifice that you made and the access that we have through you to the Father. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be pleased to meet with us here, Lord, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our souls, to encourage and refresh us that we have been with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That we saw how Jacob blessed Pharaoh will receive the blessing of the Lord our God. And if you do receive it, then affirm with the amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.